Been doing a study in the Word in the last little. Those of you that were here, this was a while ago. Went through the Book of Revelation, and that was amazing, fascinating. Took us well over a year to go through that. That was a good study. I've been enjoying that. And after we did that, we started moving into another study on the names of God, and that's where we're at because I just felt that if we are going to talk about Jesus' return, it's good to talk about who it is that we're coming, that's coming for us, and to know him more. And so we're going to continue on that study, and I'd like to just welcome, we got visitors here, want to welcome you. A small church like this, you can't hide, so. And you can try, but you can't hide, yeah. So we just say welcome to you, and we're going to have some, after this is over, we've got some coffee and fellowship and stuff, so don't anybody run away, and or we'll slash your tires. No, I'm kidding. Or am I? No. But we want to welcome you and have you we're all going to hang around, have some fellowship afterwards. But tonight, we've been going through the names of God, and there are well over 250 names of God in the Scriptures. We've been going through them. I don't know how many we're going to get through to, but that's just proper names. And then there are other titles and things throughout the Scriptures that'll will be forever. But we're looking at more directly the names of God. And tonight we are going to be in Ezekiel chapter 48, and we're looking at the name Jehovah Shammah. That's what we're looking at tonight. Jehovah Shammah, or pronouncing in Hebrew, it would be Yahweh Shammah. That's what they would call him, Yahweh Shammah, or Jehovah Shammah. That's what we're looking at. And it's actually interpreted, the Lord is there. Now, with the events that have been happening in our world and all the stuff that's been going on and probably some craziness going on in your life, I don't know, it's good to know that you have a Jehovah Shammah. It's good to know that the Lord is there. It's always good to know that you're not alone. Come on, somebody. We were not created to survive and to thrive alone. It's not good that man be alone. God spoke that. He created us. It's not good. We don't survive alone. So, but this name of God, that even if we are nobody around us, yet we still can go because he is there. Everybody understand that? There's never really a point in your life where you are alone. You may not have people around you, but God is always there. And it's important, and it's important for us to understand why this name is given. It's not only the name of God, but it's important to see where it is given. And we're given the very last word of the book of Ezekiel. In the very last chapter, the book of Ezekiel, it says that he is Jehovah Shammah. That is where we're going to go. And if I can find it, here we are, Ezekiel chapter 48. And let me just read the verse. And to understand it, we're going to actually do a snapshot of the entire book of Ezekiel tonight. Just a really quick, because you got to understand what's going on to understand why God ends off this book with his name. Just like any letter, when you write a letter and at the end of it, sincerely, you sign it. Well, God wrote this wonderful book of Ezekiel, and then at the end of it puts his name, Jehovah Shammah, at the end of it. Just read the last verse, just for a reference of what we're looking at, the very last verse. It says, all the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is. And he's talking about the rebuild of Jerusalem, the rebuild of that city. And he gives the dimensions of it and what he's going to do. And then he says that when this happens this time, when God restores this time, there will be, his people will be faithful to him, and the city will be known the Lord is there. They're going to know I'm there this time. Israel, well, let's pray first. Father, just bless the word tonight. Just give me the words to speak. Don't let it be my thoughts or my ideas, but let it be what your spirit is saying to us here this evening, Lord. I want us to know a deeper glimpse of you. So, Father, remove every distraction, I pray. And God, that we would give our attention to your word and give honor to it here tonight as we, Lord, I pray that the word won't fall on empty ears, but it will find, like seed finding soil, God, it would find some good ground tonight. as we look into your word, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things you'll know about Israel, they were God's people, but they were not a faithful people. Opportunities they had to fall away and turn away from God, they took them. Look at the book of Judges. You look through that, they were always on track for 1 minute. When that judge would die off, they would go right back into their sin. And so they were his people, called by him, but they weren't themselves faithful. And now the book of Ezekiel was written during a time when Israel was in exile in Babylon for their sin of turning away from God. God brought in the Babylonians, destroyed the city and destroyed Israel and Jerusalem and picked them up, and off they went for 70 years in exile. So that's what the book of Ezekiel is written. While the Israelites are down 70 years, men that were boys or children when they went down into Babylon, by the time they come out, are going to be older men. 70 years. They never saw Israel. They never saw their land that they promised. 70 years, the land was desolate. The land was just left. The walls were torn down. For 70 years, Israel was in captivity. You must understand, that's very important. And in the 25th year of this 70-year exile, Ezekiel is given this amazing vision by God. This book is written. And really, the nutshell of the book of Ezekiel is really God telling his people through Ezekiel, through the prophecy of Ezekiel, that he is going to restore his people. Now, this is something I want you to understand here. That yes, I know that oftentimes we see that sometimes we're not where we should be, and we flounder, and we do this. And maybe we're looking at back in the glory old days when the church hit, was revivals were going across, and we're looking today and we're not seeing that. But I'm here to let you know that I believe with all of my heart that God is restoring a church to the glory in which it is. I believe that one of the signs and one thing that we learned when we went through the book of Revelation, one of the things we learned very clearly is what the church will look like just prior to the coming of Jesus, before the rapture of the church happens, what the church is going to be. And she has pictured that when John saw Jesus walking in amongst the seven golden candlesticks. Remember that in the first, when he saw Jesus? That gives us a beautiful picture of the church just prior to the Lord. She is like the candlesticks on fire burning, and Jesus freely, his presence just moving freely in among his church. Oh, come on, that should make you excited right there. Oh, come on, somebody. And so I want you to understand that God has always been in the business of restoring his people. Anytime there's a remnant left, anytime, even if there's just a small group, God will move on behalf of that group and restore. So if you feel like right now that something is missing in your life and the enemy has come in and ripped down some things and you don't know how you're going to get it back, I'm here to let you know that God's word is always, God is always in the restoring business. If you just trust him, if you just call on his name. And so that's the book of Ezekiel. It's about restoring his people back again. Now, you got to understand that. The restoring, the restoration, he even says in scripture, I will restore what the enemy has taken. God restores. And so you got to understand that. If you've lost your joy, God wants to restore it. If you've lost your peace, God wants to restore it. And dare I say, and yes, with all faith, I'll say it, if you've lost your health, God wants to restore it. Because that's who he is. God is not a demolisher. God's a builder. He's God the Father, an architect. Jesus the Son, a builder, a carpenter. And he is in the business of building and adding. And so God restores. And his business, it is his great desire to restore. So if you feel like something is missing, then you need to understand that the word Jehovah Shammah means that God has never left you. And you may feel like he's distant. Maybe you feel like it, but he has never left you. The Lord is there. It refers to, first of all, that he is telling the people that even where you are right now in Babylon, the Lord is there. I'm there with you. That no matter what you go through, where you're at in life, no matter how bad or how good it is, God is there. Now, if that don't make you want to shout and dance around, then I don't know what will. But the Lord is there. But it also means, too, that it's talking about, because remember, this vision is about something future that he's doing. So it's talking about that even right now, it has two connotations to it. First of all, right now, whatever's happening in your life, the Lord is there. And whatever's going to happen, the Lord is already there. So I don't know what's going to happen this week. We write it in our calendars, but we really don't know. But whatever is coming, know this, the Lord is already there working on it. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. He's telling them about, this is what I'm going to do because I'm there. So because our God is beyond the realm, outside the realm of time. He knows the end from the beginning. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So to him, he sees you and the church as already complete and perfected and done. You see yourself from this only timeline right here as a work in progress, but he sees the whole thing done. He's there. Any questions, thoughts, comments, shouts, dances, jumps, anything? Because I'm hoping that this was more of a Bible study, but I can't help but preach because I'm excited. It excites me. The Lord is there. And so this is the book of Ezekiel. Now, there's two main areas we're going to look at here. There's a lot of things that he talks about to Ezekiel and shows him, a lot of analogies and symbolisms and stuff through the book of Ezekiel, but there's two main areas, two main visions, parts of this vision that he gives him in tremendous detail. Other things you will talk about, like the adulterous sisters and stuff like this, but these two I'm going to share with you right now. One we went through a little while ago in our church morning services, but we're going to look at these two main areas because they're in vivid detail. And the first one is in chapter 37, which is the Valley of Dry Bones, and the other one is in chapter, I believe, 47, back when he talks about the tabernacle and the water coming through it. And we went through that one. So let's go back, first of all, to chapter 37, to Ezekiel. If I can go back there, just hang a second now. I'm not good with technology. All right, here we go. I'll just do it the old-fashioned way and scroll back. Here we go. Chapter 37. The Valley of Dry Bones. Now, I'm not going to read through it, but it's there. If you want to turn there, it's there. But I just do want to pull out a few things. Now, in this vision, hear me. Now, you've got to understand that the Lord is there. And he's talking to a people that are in rebellion. He's talking to a people that are in captivity. And this vision is given to them about God restoring. It's good. I mean, it's one thing to know that God will give you a vision when everything is going good. But you need to know that God is there talking to you when everything's falling apart. And Israel is at the lowest point now, and they have turned away from the furthest from God, and they're thinking that they're the worst and the worst, and God will never restore them. And suddenly God sends his word to Ezekiel and says, tell them not to think that I'm going to restore them. So stop thinking that you're the worst and that why would God ever love you, because this is for you. God is there with you, and he's still speaking to you, and he still has a plan for you to restore you and make you better than you ever were. So he takes him now in this vision in chapter 37. He picks him up and brings him and drops him right down into the Valley of Dry Bones, as far as you can see. And you know this. You've probably heard this preached on many times. But there's a couple of things I just want to pull out of here that you can understand. Now, he drops him down. Now, when it says dry bones, if you understand the Hebrew, it means that these bones were literally on the verge of becoming dust. That's how dead they were. I mean, if they can get any deader, they'd be alive. Everybody, you know what I mean? They were on the verge of crumbling to dust, dry, and a valley full of them. And we understand as we read through this chapter that this is really, God is giving him a picture of Israel, of his people. This is what they look like to him now. They're dead. They have no hope in their own selves of coming back. And reality is, if I don't do something, they will never come back. Now, that may seem like a scary point, but I believe that's the best place anybody can come to. A place where you come to the end of yourself, the end of your resources, and step into a realm of faith where, God, if you don't do this, I will not make it. It seems a horrible place, but it's the best place because I have learned more and more in my life that every time, the more I come to the end of myself, that's when God just gets started. And I've also said, and I think I said this morning, and I've said this many times, I believe that sometimes God will let you come to the end of yourself. He'll let you keep going until you've exhausted everything and in desperation collapse at his feet and say, I can't do this if you don't do something. And that's when God says, finally. Now, baby, watch what I can do. Yeah. So this is where they're at now. And he sits them down. And the Bible says in verse 2, he causes Ezekiel to pass through all these dry, dead human remains. Horrible place. Death as far as he can see. And then in the midst of this moment, God asks him a very profound question. Anytime God questions you, you know he's gonna do something. And this is what he says, Son of man, can these bones live? Now, what a question. If it were anyone else, the answer would have been, nope. But Ezekiel knows who's talking to him. And his answer was, oh, Lord God, you know. I'm not going to assume anything right now, God, but I know you know. Can these bones, have you ever felt like that? You look around at your situation and you think, like, can this live? Can this live? Can this marriage live? Can my loved ones who hate and are so horrible, can they live? Have you ever stepped and looked at your situation and think, I don't see any hope to it? And yet all along, God is whispering in your ear, can these live? Lord, you know. Now watch this. I love the fact that he makes Ezekiel part of the answer. Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones. That's an old term that simply means, Ezekiel, preach to the bones. Start speaking my word over the bones. Oh, Lord. I'm telling you, right, we talked about the power of the word this morning. Remember that? Those of you that were here, oh, I'm telling you right now, I'm half tempted to go back into that and talk about it again, but we don't have the time for it tonight. But the power of the word of God is so real. It is so, all he had to do, all Jesus had to do was just speak to a tomb and the man rose. His word was so powerful. All he had to do was just speak. And what he talked about with creation, his word was so powerful that he needed nothing. God needed nothing. All he had to do was to speak into nothing, and it had to become what he said. That's the power of the word. If you send the word into the situation and not your opinion, not your ideas, or not your this, and start proclaiming the word over that situation, even if they get upset at you, if you start, the word brings life. Oh, Lord, help me here. So prophesy, not just your opinion. To prophesy means to speak my word. That's what it means. See, we're really good at speaking our opinion. We're really good at trying to straighten people out. But if you just hold your flesh and loose the word out of you, the word brings life. See, it's the word of God that's going to revive. So he says, prophesy. He's telling him that my word is going to bring life back. And then when he says to prophesy to the bones, he tells them what to say. Isn't that amazing? Say this, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones. This is what God said. Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Now, isn't it amazing that the first thing that God tells them to prophesy is the last result of what's going to happen? He doesn't say, I will cause muscles to come upon you, and I will cause this to happen next. He says, no, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to make you stand up and live. And then he goes back and says, and here's how it's going to happen. Oh, Lord. God always sends the answer first before he tells you the plan. Oh, God, help me. So he says, I will put breath in you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, breathe in you, and you shall live. Then not only will you live, but you will also know that I am the Lord. Oh, it's one thing to have it done, but there you're going to know that God did it. Prophesy that to them. So Ezekiel does. He preaches what, and while he's doing it, the Bible says he started hearing a rattling sound. A shaking, a rattling. Just this violent shaking. And he noticed that the bones started to come together. Not just together, but you've got to understand what he did here. Because we all got different DNA, and bone has to find the right place. You can't take four or five different people and try to make one person out of it. Frankenstein tried that, and you know what happened there. See, so bone, they all had to find their right things. And they all came, matched, all together. Sometimes it feels like your situation is disjointed and out of it. And God starts to bring suddenly structure out of the confusion. And then when they're all together, suddenly stuff and tendons and sinews and things started to appear over the bones. Skin, muscles, and all that stuff started to appear. Here, hair started to appear. And all that. And there they were, laid out on the floor. A vast army of people laid out on the floor. However, it says there was no life in them. And sometimes, oh, Lord, I don't know if I should say this. Yes, okay, I will. Sometimes I think the church is just like that. We got a lot of Christians that have the form of godliness, but they're like lifeless. No life, no breath. We look the part, but we're not. That's the problem that he had. He said people have the form of godliness, but deny the power. And I believe with all my heart what God is doing is not just to have people look like the church, but to start being it. And there's a difference in looking like something and being something. We just came through Halloween. And there's a difference in those in people, those kids coming to your door looking like that and being that. Isn't there a difference? There's a big difference. I can do everything I can to try to look like Jesse. I can buzz my hair down. I'll never do it, but I can do it. I can try everything I got. I can act like him, do it. But there's a big difference in looking like it and being like him. And being him. There's a difference. And there's a difference in looking like the church and being the church. There's no breath. There's no life. And so he says, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy and say to the breath, thus says the Lord. He says, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds and breathe on these slain that they may live. So he says, come, fill them, fill them. So I prophesy. I began to prophesy. Breath, wind, come, fill them, fill them. And wind came and filled, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. And then God turns around and basically to nutshell all of that and says, this was Israel and what I'm going to do with them. Oh, glory. And I don't know where you're at right now, what you feel like. Maybe you're in a situation at work or situation at home or whatever it is, and it feels like you're surrounded by dry bones and death all around you. But you have no idea the power of the word if you just release it. The word. And this is why now that you see in these past years and decades and so, such an attack on how we speak. Because the enemy is trying to make us so afraid of what we say that we might offend, and we've stifled up the very power that God has given us to bring change. We've allowed the enemy to muzzle our mouths, and we're afraid of political correct, and we got to be right, and we don't want to offend. And we've gotten so afraid of that that we're literally afraid to speak a word. And then I hear, well, I'll just let my life be the witness. I'm sure that's good that you live it, but you've got to understand that the word of God is a word that must be spoken. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which what? Proceeds. If you want the word to change, it's got to proceed out of you. I used to get that way. I say, oh, but Lord, people get angry and people get upset. And, oh, well, you know, they get, well, of course they do. You want to know why? Because they're in darkness. Did you ever walk into a room when someone's in darkness for a long time and flick on a light? Do you ever see what happens? It hurts, and they get violent, and they turn on you. That's just a sign they've been in darkness, that's all. But you keep that light on long enough, and they'll adjust and get used to it. When you see that happen, it's not a sign that you've got to pull back. It's a sign that they just need more light. Any thoughts, ideas, or... oh, come on, somebody. Don't just look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. So you've got to understand that he's talking about that it's the word of God that's going to do it. The spoken word. The Jehovah Shammah. He's a God who speaks. It wasn't until he spoke creation came into existence. And through the word, he's going to bring life because I'm there with him. Well, look at what Jesus said. This is what he said in Matthew. He says, where two of you agree touching anything, it shall be done. Now, just imagine, listen to what he is saying. If just two of you come into an agreement concerning anything, it'll be done. And here's why he says it'll be done. He says, because where two or three of you gather in my name, I am Shema. It's not that you are so powerful. It's because where you are, Jehovah is Shema. Do you get that? Where you are, he is. Because he dwells in you. You're not just here stumbling through this world trying to do it the best. He is there. And that's why your word has power. Because when you speak it, he invokes it. Oh, bless his name. You've got to hear that. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. He's there. Even in your worst possible situation, when everything seems dead all around you, and when everything seems lifeless all around you, Jehovah, I am Shammah. I'm there. Just start releasing the word. That's why the enemy is after your praise. We're talking about that next Sunday morning. That's why he's after your praise. Because that's what he wanted in the first place. That's why he got kicked out of heaven, isn't that right? He wanted to be worshiped. He wanted to be praised. And God says, no way, buddy. I don't share my praise and glory with anyone else. Out you go. And that's why he's still after it. So if he can get anything but praise to come out of you towards God, if he can get a grumble, a complaint, or anything except praise, that's what he's after. That's why he tries to stop you from worshiping, because he knows the power of the word. If it comes out of you, then he's got to go. He says, resist the devil, he'll flee. That's the power of the word. Because, not because you're someone great or awesome, is because where you are, Jehovah is Shema. Oh, God. Bless the Lord. If that's not getting you excited, check your pulse. Oh, glory. All right, now we're going to jump over to chapter 47. And we went through this in our morning services for about a while now. But so those of you that were here, some of what I'm not going to go in depth anymore, but I think it's important that we understand. I'm going to touch on a few little things. Is it possible, Jesse, you remember that picture that I did up? Or do you remember how to do you know how to get that up? Remember the picture of Ezekiel's temple? Type in Ezekiel's temple, and I'm going to need this, and pull up that picture, an artist's conception, because I want to show you something again. You have a thought, or? If you can just get a word, if you can just catch a word, David says, one thing God has spoken, but two things I've heard. God's word is so powerful that one word will do multiple things. Now, let's get, this is a vision. This is the second big thing that he's given, a vision. He's given a vision of the temple. He's given a vision now of this temple that God's going to rebuild, this amazing thing. Now, it's also in reference to the people, because we are the temple. Isn't that right? The Bible says that. So now, this is an artist's conception of the temple. Now, and out of the temple, he saw the river flowing. So let me just really quickly, those of you here understand, know what I'm talking about, but I'm going to show this again. Now, when he's talking about the temple, he's actually just referring to this building right here. This was the temple. All of this was the courtyard. All of this stuff here. This is the temple, because this is the area where God would dwell. It had the two chambers. Everybody understand that? See, right there is the altar of is the brazen altar where the lamb was slain. And then in here was the first chamber. When he would walk in, the high priest would walk in, he would see the candlestick, he would see the table of showbread, and then he would see the altar of incense in front of him. And the place was surrounded by gold and white linen. Everybody got that? White and just gold. And so when that light, they said it was from hammer, all of it was hammered gold. So when that light would be lit, when that candle would be lit and reflect, it would make it like triple the bright intensity. It was like brilliant in there when you'd walk in. It's a reference. These are three things. These two things, the bread and the light, are symbols of the word of God. See, there comes a point where in the outer court, you come to praise him. You start praising him for the Calvary and for what he's done and that he has saved you. But then you have such an encounter with him that the Spirit of God moves you now that you start shouting over the word that's become real to you. And it moves you to a place of prayer and communion, because that's how he talks with you. Everybody understand that? And then beyond that, into the second chamber was the Holy of Holies, separated by that famous veil. And he would go in there, and all there was the Ark of the Covenant, where God's throne was. God would come down and himself, Shekinah glory, the absolute raw presence of God. That's really the goal of every worship service, is that you come from just shouting about natural stuff that God has been doing, that you come right into the very presence of God, where he's able to have personal communion with you and start speaking to you. Oh, come on, somebody. That's the purpose of the worship service. not just to sing some beautiful, nice choruses to give you a goosebumply feeling, but to bring the church right into the very throne room of God, where now we're having one-on-one personal intimacy and connection with God, where he starts speaking to you things that nobody else can know. The gifts of the Spirit start being up. Oh, God, help me. Oh, Lord, that's the goal. That's how the, and so oh, I'm getting way off track. I'm sorry. I just get so excited about all this. And so this is what he's talking about here. Now, in his vision, Ezekiel is seeing this beautiful temple, and God is doing this angel is with him is measuring all the stuff. And after he does all the measuring, it says that the angel brings him back to the door of the temple, which is right there. I'm a little shaky because I'm excited. Right there. And when he brings him back to the door of the temple, in his vision, Ezekiel sees water coming out from under the threshold. I'm trying so hard not to go back and pull out all that, because it's just, we'll be here till next Sunday if I do. Fresh, pure water. And water is another symbol in the scriptures of the word of God. As rain falls from the earth and waters the ground, so my word shall not return void. It shall do. Everybody get that? I mean, I said it must accomplish what I'm saying. So he sees coming out from the threshold, the door, which is Jesus, who is, and we are the temple. So coming from the church, who is led by Jesus, water flowing. The word flowing. Come on, church. It's okay to shout. So he sees that. And it flows out, and it flows. Now, you got to understand that this point, that this was east, west, north, and south. I know that this sounds familiar to a lot of people that were here in the mornings, but bear with me. So when he sees this, it comes down, and it flows south of the altar. It kind of winds around the altar, comes down, and flows south of the gate. Now, when he sees it, the Bible says that the angel walked Ezekiel out the north gate, circumvented him around here, and when he gets to here, this small little trickle of water right here now is a river, and starts walking him through the river that's up to his ankles first, and then goes deeper, it's up to his knees. Oh, so hard not to go back into it. And then it's up to his waist, and each part of those areas is showing healing. And then pretty soon, he's got to swim in it. And God wants to walk you so much into the word of God that you've got no choice but to swim in it, that you got to get your feet off the earth and let the word carry you. Stop trusting in natural ground and natural things and let the word just, oh, God, help me. So now this is what he sees. He sees this, and it's just, so this is what I talked about. Remember this, because in here it started as something little, small, little trickle, but when it got out here to where, and it's supposed to be rivers of healing that brought healing and restoration, it was a tremendous river. Now, that's why you've got to understand one of the scriptures, and I talked about this before, those of you remember, the Bible says, despise not the day of small beginnings. It may seem like you've got nothing really but a word, and it may seem small, but God, everything God ever did big, he started small. So don't despise the little stuff you got, what you are. Don't look at yourself as being nothing and being, I don't have anything, and what will God ever do with me, and oh, poor old me. Don't look at yourself like that, because what you're really seeing, what you are, is really the foundation of God doing something great. Oh, Lord, help me here. I know this sounds familiar to some of you, but it's important. And he sees this refreshing healing, and everywhere it touches and flows, it brings healing. And places that were dead get life again. Because the Lord is in his temple. Jehovah is Shema. Do you think, really, those of you that call this church home, that this church has been here because we've been really good at funds all these years, because we've been really good and working and stuff? No. You want to know why this church is here? Because Jehovah is Shema in you. Jehovah is Shema. Do you think you've actually made it through the issues and problems and troubles that you've gone through in life because you were really good at handling stress and handling problems and working through stuff? No, it's because in you, Jehovah has been Shema. Do you really think, Ezekiel, I'm going to let Israel flop now? Do you really think I did everything by making, calling one man out, and when he got in his hundreds, gave him a baby, and did all that I did, brought them out of Egypt, parted the waters, brought them through the wilderness, stayed with them all this time, to now let them go because of this little rebellion? I am Jehovah Shema. I'm with them. Oh, Lord, if one of these days, I'm going to pray for you. This church dances as much as I do. Do you understand why this book of Ezekiel is about restoration? And at the very last word, the very last thing, God puts his name on it. Jehovah Shema. I am there. You've got to understand. One of the most amazing messages I ever heard was by Pastor Paul when he preached one time. I'll never forget it. It still stirs in me sometimes. He preached about that time just before Joshua was about to take his Jericho. And he gets up in the morning and walks out, remember, by himself. And he meets this angel with a drawn sword. Remember that? If you don't, go back and read it, because it's... And he looks at this angel, and Jehovah, and Joshua says, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And the angel says this. He says, "Neither. But as commander of the host of heaven, I have now come." And here's what Pastor Paul interpreted, and I'll never forget it. He says, what that angel was saying is that I'm not here to take sides. I'm here to take over. Oh, God. The first thing he realized was in this, Jehovah is Shema. I'm taking over. God don't come to you to take your side. He comes into your problem to take over. You got to understand? He's not here to show everybody that your opinion was right. He's here to take over this situation. Come on, somebody. That's why you've got to learn to have a life of sacrifice, an attitude in you that says, as ability to just give it up to God. Lord, this situation, I'm a living sacrifice, so I'm going to give it to you because it's not my answer. I'm not it. You are Shema. Oh, gone over again. I got to stop. So this is what God is talking about, not only to them, but now let's really quickly, I'm going to wrap it up to talk about, take this book of Ezekiel and apply it to your life right now and to a situation that we see in the world, even in the world today, or in your own personal thing, or even around us. No matter how bleak and how hopeless and how dead it seems, you must understand that the reason life comes back and there's restoration is because Jehovah is Shema in you. He's with you. He's with you. And yes, it was awful to hear about that tragedy down there in Texas today. It was awful to hear. And it makes you wonder why. Why God would allow something like that. And it does. But you must understand that if he is sovereign, that everything works together for the good. Because even in that, Jehovah was Shema. It may not look like it. And if all I see is the situation and the circumstances in the natural, I will miss the fact that Jehovah is Shema. If all I'm going to see is my problem, I will never see the Jehovah that is Shema with me. Because that's what makes you victorious. It's not how much of the Bible you know, although that's important. It's not how many years you've gone to church. That's important. You know what makes you victorious? Because Jehovah is Shema. Wherever you go, he is. He assumes your enemies become his enemies. Your problems become his issues. Because he's with you. Do you understand that? You can never go far enough away where God can't reel you back in. Because he is Shema. And as he ends this, he signs it at the end of it. I am Jehovah Shema. The Lord is there. Now, they still had many years to go in their thing, captivity. But throughout all of that, God was there. Just read some of the things that happened when they were down in Babylon. Ezra, the book of Daniel, all that was written while they were down there. Look at what God did. Men of God that were supposed to have been slaves, he rose them up to places of authority and leadership. And they who were supposed to be slaves were now telling their captives what to do. They were given morsels and scraps to eat, like in Daniel, and God was making them more healthy and stronger than all the luxury. Come on, somebody. Giving them visions, interpreting their dreams, and blessing them, saving them from lions' dens and keeping them out of the fires. Why was he doing that? Because Jehovah was Shema with them down there. Even in Babylon. That's why they never forgot him. Because he was Shema. You want to know how I know you're going to make it through your problems? How? Jehovah Shema. He's with you. He's there. He's there. He was, oh God. I'm done now. I promise you when I say this last thing, I promise you I'm finished. He was so sure of his ability to get you through this life that he said in John, he says, I am going to prepare a place for you. He is so confident in not your ability to make it, but his ability to get you through because he's there with you. He says, I'm going to go ahead of you there. I'm going to Shema and prepare a place for you. You got an address in heaven waiting for you because he knows his ability to get you through. Because while he is there, he is also there. He is Shema. If I don't stop now, I'm not gonna stop. Oh, this should make you want a cartwheel home. Jehovah Shema. He's there. Don't ever doubt. Don't let the enemy doubt you. What's that? Shema, S-H-A-M-M-A-H. Two M's. Shema. Yahweh Shema. He's there. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you, Lord, for who you are. Our Jehovah, our Shema. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that there's never a moment when you're not with us. You're so awesome, Lord. You know what's going to happen even before it is. The Bible says even before a word is on our tongue, you know it. You know our thoughts from a distance. When we wake up, when we lie down, you're there. No matter where we go, you're there. I thank you, Lord. My prayer right now for every person in here is that we never lose sight of the fact that you are always, always there. We may get confused sometimes, but may we always remember you're there. Bless us now, God, I pray. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the refreshments, oh God, and for the fellowship. And Lord, I pray, God, thank you for those who brought them, bless them. And Lord, our fellowship, may it be pleasing in your sight. And may it just be, we feel the presence of God continue in that moment. And we give you all the praise and glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Someone can shout amen tonight.